I was told to introduce myself. I am Glenn Hitchcock. I am the husband of Mercedes Hitchcock. And Mercedes and I would like to thank you all for allowing us to be in your presence this weekend. Truly, it has been a wonderful opportunity for us, and we hope for you as well, to know how much you love the Lord and how much you love to seek and save those who are lost. It is my prayer that we will see each other again sometime. And certainly, if you're in the Virginia area, don't hesitate to look us up. We're the only Hitchcocks in Hampton, Virginia. And certainly we will give you a place to pillow your head and a table to sit you there, and we'll feed you. Talking about food, man, I was over at Sister Smith's house today, and that was a lot of good eating there. Woo! I finished and I looked at her. I said, "Thank you so much for that snack. It was so good." A snack because I couldn't try to begin to eat all of that. And heaven help me if I did. Not that it would affect my preaching, because it is what it is, but that's a lot of good food. And so your hospitality and your love for us, and certainly your desire to please God, we thank you for that. And we commend you to God and to the Spirit of God for all that you do. And if we can assist you in any way, the Peninsula Church of Christ in Hampton, Virginia stands ready to help you. We have about 100 members, and we have 3 elders and some deacons. And we go door knocking at least once a month, and we are trying our best to spread the gospel in our area of the country. So keep us in your prayers as well. Help somebody get to Jesus is my topic for tonight. When I think about helping someone get to Jesus, there's a sad story about a 3-year-old, well, he was 4, 4-year-old, little blonde, blue-eyed boy in the Midwestern town where they grew a lot of wheat. And he got away from the house chasing his little dog, and he got lost in a wheat field. And there was search for the young man, but they could not find him. They could not locate him anywhere. As daylight turned to dark, the mother was devastated, and the father was so panic-stricken that he just continued to search almost alone until the mother called others to help to try to find the young man. Well, the sun had risen. There was still no evidence of the young boy anywhere. And then someone decided, why don't we just join hands and just comb through the wheat field? And so they did that. And in the process of time, they found this lifeless little body of this beautiful young boy. And of course, it was devastating to all of those that were in the search party, and especially to the parents. But then from that, the question was asked, how come we could not have joined hands sooner? Maybe this young lad would have been saved. When I look at all of the refuge and the souls of mankind throughout the world, our task as brothers and sisters in Christ is to join hands and comb the fields, for they are white in the harvest, John 4 and verse 34. And to seek and save those who are truly lost. I know that some of us have family members that we pray that they'll be saved, but we haven't done anything to help them to become Christians. Salvation isn't by osmosis, friends. Let me say that again. Salvation is not by osmosis. Someone is going to have to put forth a hand to rescue the perishing. And certainly the example of our study tonight takes us into Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, where four unsung heroes help their friend to get to Jesus. The Bible begins in Mark chapter 2 with these words. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne by four. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way to thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, friends, I want you to know that this text is all-inclusive. It includes everyone. It leaves no one out. Jesus' earthly ministry is to validate him as a Son of God, according to verse 9 of chapter 2 there. Jesus is preaching the word, and it is so crowded that no one else can get in. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Obed, it'd be great if we had that going on for us, wouldn't it? Pack the house. No one else can get in there. He's preaching. Four men help one person get to Jesus. He was unable to move for himself. He needed someone to help him to get his needs met. He was incapacitated. Four men. I don't know the names, and I can't tell you a whole lot about them. But these ones, each of the four men grabbed a corner with the strength that they had from God and gave themselves to help one man. He was incapacitated, and so what kind of person is it who would help this man of the palsy? Like I said, I'm not sure who it may have been. But if you go back to chapter 1, we get a little insight into it. In chapter 1 and verse 29, maybe it was Simon, or in response to the healing of his mother-in-law. The Bible says in verse 29, Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, Andrew, where James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with fever, and they told him about her at once. So maybe it was Simon. I don't know. In verse 23 through 26, maybe it was a demon-possessed man. The Bible there says, Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. So maybe it was this particular man. You know, he was possessed of demons, and Jesus cast them out of him. In verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. So this man was cleansed of his demon possession. Or maybe it was the disease folk of verse 32. And evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Demon-possessed folks, diseased folks, it could have been any number of these folks. Or maybe, just maybe, it could have been any of the lepers. In verses 40, beginning, the Bible talks about them also. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said unto him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And so these four men could have come from any of these four groups. Perhaps not from these four groups. But one thing I can say about these four men who bore the man of leprosy, the man who was had palsy. Number one, they had been changed. Number two, they had been converted. These were men who knew God. These were men who were touched by Jesus in some way. They knew Jesus enough to know that they need to get someone to him who was in need right away. Isn't that the spirit of the body of Christ today? Our mission is to get people to Jesus. Because we know what salvation is all about. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We know what the gospel has done for us. It is the product, that operation of power that has cleansed us from every sin. And so we who know about God's power also know that we should empower ourselves to bring people to Jesus. Those folks who can't help themselves, who are in need of help in getting to Jesus. And so these young men, they had been touched by Jesus. They knew God. They were converted. They were changed. They knew God can handle stuff that we could not always handle, you know, and that's important. They were not doctors. They had no healing power within them to cure this man of his leprosy. But the man had another problem that they did not yet know about. All they knew was it would be in our best interest to help our friend to get to someone who can help him. And that's the way it is today. Divinity allows humanity to have in its hands things that it cannot handle so that humanity can look back at divinity and ask for help. These four asked Jesus for help. Divinity then makes a way out of no way and relief. And when it happens, you go and tell somebody how you got over because of Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? God gets the glory, and that's what God wanted in the first place. This all was to show that Jesus is the Son of God. So it wasn't about the four men getting any glory on their own. It was about their efforts to take that which they could control and bring it to Jesus. They were strong enough to get him to Jesus, but they had no strength to heal him of the palsy, to heal him of anything, to rid him of his sins. They couldn't do any of that. Only Jesus could do that. There are times when you and I, literally, when you and I have in our hands things that don't mean much, but when you put them in somebody else's hands, it means the world. For an example, you know, a common ordinary basketball costs about $35. In my hands, it's only worth $35. Put that same basketball in Stephen Curry's hand, and you know what? It's about $35 million. Plus, why? He can do something with that basketball that I can no longer do. See? You take something that's ordinary and you put it in the hands of someone that's extraordinary, and there's the difference. Jesus makes the difference. A baseball, $20 maybe? In my hands, it's $20. Put it in the hands of maybe old Framber or Valdez, they're going to be pitching in the World Series. Put it in any one of their hands, and boy, that's worth $18 million, $20 million. But see, they're good at that. That's what they do. A football, $50 in my hand, maybe about $55, because I can throw football pretty good. That's pretty good, isn't it? But that same football in the hands of, let's say, Dak Prescott, don't hit me, is worth $50 million. What's the difference? Can you not see? When we put that which is ordinary in the proper place, it becomes extraordinary. That same ordinary rod in my hand won't do anything. But in the hand of Moses, the mediator of Israel, made a difference. Two fish and five loaves with me is two fish and five loaves. Two fish and five loaves in the hands of Jesus is everything. You can feed a whole village. Why? Because he's extraordinary. Nails with me is nothing, but nails in the hands of Jesus is everything. And smooth stones. A slingshot for me with five smooth stones. I only need one of them though, but won't do me any good. I don't know how to use it. I used to. I don't think I can do it now. Put it in the hands of David. One Goliath, just like that. There he goes. By the way, Obed and I took a picture just before I come up here. And, you know, I hope he don't carry any smooth stones with him because he's my brother. You know. But it's about like him getting a smooth stone and taking me out. You know? Don't do it, brother. But the lesson is, you take your problems to the one who can make something happen. You and I have friends. We have relatives. We have neighbors. We have enemies. We have coworkers. They need something in their lives that they don't have. And you know it. And so you have to grab them by the corners and help something to happen in their lives. Whether you invite them over for a meal, whether you invite them to services, whether you send them a letter showing that you care. If they're new to the congregation, you go by and greet them and help them to get established. If they're not members of the church, you make sure that you live like a Christian ought to live. As I said earlier today, you can't live like a goat and die like a sheep. You've got to conduct yourselves accordingly. Because in the world, let me tell you something. People in the world have three major problems. It's found in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There are three A's there that you need to remember. The first one is lust of the flesh. That's addiction. The second one is lust of the eyes. That's attraction. And the third one is pride of life. That's ambition. Only the antidote for each of these, which is the gospel, can break down the addiction, can tear down and block out the attraction, and stamp out the ambition. Only the gospel can do that. But someone's got to bring the gospel to those that are loving the pride of life, those who are locked on the lust of the eyes, those who are locked into the lust of the flesh. And you may say, I don't think I can get to them, man. They're hard people. You never know until you try. Someone probably thought that about you, if the truth be known. We must understand that God wants us to be in a position of strength and influence where we don't allow the world to dictate to us. These four men grabbed a corner, and because they were touched, because they were dedicated, convinced, and converted, they were unified. They locked hands and they went through the crowd. And they presented Jesus with an opportunity to glorify God by the miracle that he performed. But before he performed the miracle, what did he do to this person? He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." How important is that? You know, these four men who took the responsibility to bring this man to Jesus after lowering the man through the roof, you don't hear anything else about them. They're gone. Now it's Jesus and this particular man who has this dreaded disease. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so they brought him because he was incapacitated. But Jesus forgave his real problem. Don't forget that. The real problem was sin. That was his first and that was his real problem. Forgiveness of sins is more important than your physical ability, folks. I think I better say that again. Forgiveness of sins is more important than your physical abilities. You may be spiritually disabled and still physically strong, but there are folks in wheelchairs who are stronger than those who run and make all kinds of noise up here in the church house. We need to know that there is a difference. Now, there were some devils around. There always will be devils around, reasoning within themselves. Note the text there where the Bible says that there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" These were the scribes. They were familiar with God, but they did not know Jesus. There are a lot of folks that are familiar with God who do not know Jesus. They wanted to know how he was going to forgive sins. Jesus did not touch the man or move anything. He simply spoke the word, "Take up your bed and walk." And that was a problem for those little devils. They couldn't stand that. The man stood up on his feet, picked up his bed. I don't know what kind of walk he had, but he walked. I can imagine when he got up on there, he was going, boy, because I know I would. Walking for the first time. Jesus simply spoke and it was. Verses 10 through 11. Our lesson, help somebody get to Jesus. It's up to you and me to grab a corner, either as a congregation or as individuals, to help folks get to Jesus. If you've been touched, converted, changed by the power of Jesus, help somebody to convert to Jesus. Don't just assume that somebody else will do it. Many are paralyzed, and let me pull back the curtain for a sobering story about those who are paralyzed. There's a wayward child, paralyzed. We need to grab the corners of our wayward children and bring them back to Jesus. There are those who are addicted with all kinds of addictive problems. We need to grab their corners and bring them back to Jesus. There are people that are practicing worldliness and stuff that I don't even want to talk about. Some of their lifestyles are so bad, it'll gag a maggot. And yet, they need to come to Jesus. Their lifestyles are anti-Bible, and they don't mind flaunting it in your face, but they still need to come to Jesus. Yes, I hate the sin and I love the sinner. Let's prove it by grabbing the corners and bringing them to Jesus. And you may say, well, I don't know about that, brother. Well, you need to know that that person has a soul. And the Bible says, what shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And let me add, what is a Christian profited if he knows someone is lost and yet chooses not to grab a corner to help bring them to Jesus? What's the difference? I ask you, kindly, what's the difference? Somebody needs to meet Jesus when it comes to forgiving sins. There are so many among us and our family members who need to have sins remitted. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he won't be establishing some earthly kingdom and stuff like this. He's coming back as your judge. Someone has said he's coming back. When Jesus came the first time, he came in shame. But the second time, he's coming in splendor. The first time, he rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. But the second time, he will ride the clouds of glory. The first time, they hung him on a cross. But the second time, he will sit, reign, and rule. The first time, he came incognito. But the second time, every eye shall see him. The first time, he wore a crown of thorns on his head. But the second time, a crown of righteousness. The first time, he came by himself. But the second coming with the mighty angels in vengeance is going to take place in his second coming. The first time, he stood before Pilate. But the second time, Pilate will have to stand before him. He's coming back. He's coming back for his bride. And God is telling us we need to help folks get to Jesus because our days are numbered. We don't have much time left, friends. You know, and the value of your soul is so much. We need to know that we are not ashamed of the gospel. I'm proud to be me. I'm not a notion from the ocean. I'm not some piece of slime waiting for evolutionary time. I'm a Christian created in his image. And I'm not perfect, but I'm pursuing a robe, a crown, and a mansion up there. Why? Because heaven will surely be worth it all. Whatever I do down here is to help you to go to heaven. Whether you like me or not, I don't ask you to like me. I just ask for an audience of your time so that I can at least tell you a little bit about Jesus. Can I do that? And if you can do that for someone else, what a difference this will be for the world. May I assure you that the politics of this world won't solve all of the problems in this world. The only solution and the only antidote to the world sickness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only solution. And I challenge anyone, anywhere, to give another solution. It can't be found. Why can't we join hands now rather than later to get someone to Jesus? If you're not a Christian, may I take you by the hand and tell you a story that never grows old? Jesus Christ is coming back. It's been 700,000 days ago, 7,000 miles off our eastern coast, outside of the gate of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth. Died for me, died for you. The marvelous transaction of grace went into being. Where God says, I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you. And I'm enacting the law of pardon to save you. But you're going to have to do something to appropriate my grace. To appropriate my grace, you're going to have to obey my conditions. Here are my conditions. Since I died for you, you're going to have to die to the world. you're going to have to repent of your sins. You're going to have to believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're going to have to tell the world that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he still lives. You're going to have to repent of all your sin. The Bible says, and in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now have commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he have appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. All judgment from God is going to be according to the fixed principle of righteousness, because his grace and the law of pardon has been executed. In order for us to appropriate that, we have to do something. It doesn't come by osmosis. We've got to get busy. We've got to know to repent. And not only that, after you repent and you're baptized to have your sins washed away, that's just the beginning. It's not the end of the story. You have to live a faithful life for Jesus, so that when those who are lost in the wheat fields of sin, brothers and sisters in Christ will lock hands and rescue the perishing before it's everlasting too late. You're subject to the invitation. We ask you to come now while together we stand and sing. Help somebody get to Jesus.